with me. If not, we'll have the words on the screen for you. Matthew 5, and we'll pick it up in verse number 13, where we left off last week. Jesus says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown down, thrown out, and trampled underfoot by men." Then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Powerful passage, and it wasn't written to just anybody, right? In fact, scholars, when they dig into this, they would say, okay, was kind of the contention is he speaking to the crowd or is he speaking to his disciples? Well, it's easy to know that he's speaking to his disciples. And in that crowd, there probably were many of his disciples, followers of Jesus is what I mean. And for us today, this is for us, followers of Jesus, right? These words are for us. And I believe this, it gives us the insight of who we are. Because early in the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus address the poor, he's addressed the peacemakers, he's addressed the persecuted, and now he comes to present this idea that there are ones who have unprecedented favor. He says this, "You are." He doesn't say you could be or maybe or, you know, if you try real hard, if you try to get real better at it, if you're going to be salt or you're going to be light or you may become it. He says you are. In fact, if you're in Jesus, Jesus says this, that you are salt and you are light. And I think it's important that we understand, okay, what does he mean by salt of the earth, not salt of soil or of the planet, but salt of the world, the cosmos, the people, and light of the world. Probably if we jump back, both of these statements that Jesus makes, we could easily slide the word, when you look at the original language, easily slide the word very in there, because it appears, because there's a definite article in Greek, and it could be easily stated this way, you are the very salt, and you are the very light. So it's not like you're some salt, or you're a salt, or you're a light, no, you are the very salt. You are the very light. It's specific, it's direct. And when he says salt, you know, we look at salt as, one way to look at salt is flavoring, right? Yeah. For some of you, there's some stuff that you won't eat without salt on it, right? My wife, man, she is the owner of the salt shaker. If it's just her and I, or if it's her and two or three people, or if it's her and I and 15 other people, Kim has got the salt shaker in close proximity to her plate. She just owns that baby. I mean, nobody else is like, if you want salt, you're like, okay, can you please? And she may not pass it. You know, no, she will. She will. Maybe. Because she likes the saltiness. In fact, years ago, we don't eat McDonald's anymore, but years ago, when we go to McDonald's, if we went to McDonald's, she would get the fries, then she put salt on them. I'm like, yeah. I'm like, how do you do that? I mean, one of them kind of like makes you think, I got to drink like a gallon of water to dehydrate you almost, right? So how do you? Because she just likes salt on stuff. And so here's what we know. We know that we use salt for flavoring, right? You know, it's like sometimes it helps stuff that doesn't taste so good, right? Like, you ever stay in one of those hotels where they have the breakfast and they have the eggs and they're like the fake eggs? Yeah, salt, yeah. I'm like, where's the Tabasco or hot sauce? I mean, I put so much you can't tell what they are anymore, right? I've learned. I just probably don't eat them, you know, because I don't know what they are. Like, what is that? Anyways, but salt, some things, it helps flavor. So definitely Jesus is saying you are a flavor. You are a seasoning in this world. The church adds a dimension to this world, the body of Christ does, that nothing else is quite like it, right? Salt is a, when they make bread, you realize that they put salt in bread. They put salt in bread because it does, one thing, it kind of ties the things together. They say the way it works with the gluten in bread, it makes it stick together. And the other thing it does is it keeps the yeast from rising too much. It kind of makes it so that it doesn't produce too much. And so there's this stick-to-itiveness, this idea of creating a cohesive unit, that the body of Christ, we're salt in that aspect. And then the big one is this preservative. Salt preserves things. In fact, when they're talking about salt of the earth, there could be a very direct reference to not the salt that they would get around the Dead Sea, which could be corrupt with other elements, but salt that they got out of the ground that was pure. And so the idea that salt is pure, it is a preservative. It, in a decaying world, in a corrupt world, the church is the, I believe this, one of the purifying, preserving factors in our world. In fact, you pull the church out. I mean, if you think the world's ugly now, if you got a doom and gloom perspective on the world, you take the church out, it really gets ugly, and it gets ugly fast, right? And then he says, you are the light. And light, we know what light does. Light dispels darkness. I remember, I've been in years ago, I haven't done it in a long time, but in caves, and I remember this one, me and some guys, friends, we'd been in a few times, and it's out down by Bloomington, and you drive way off in this place, and there's this hole in the ground. You sneak past these people's yards. Don't do this. And then there's a hole in the ground, and we go in, dig in there, you know, and it's really tight and, you know, kind of thing. I couldn't fit through it now. It was tough then. I was skinnier. But you get in there, and then you're in this place. You put about three of these in there. Big old, this huge room in there. And when you get in there, one of the things you always seem like we do, we flip off our lights. Everybody turn off the light, and just be like, you know, you can't see anything in front of you. Can't see your hand in front of your face, and then you flip on one, and all of a sudden one light in the midst of darkness dispels darkness, and it changes the way the environment and the atmosphere looks. And then when you get a lot of light in there, it really changes it, right? So light dispels darkness. It is an environment, an atmosphere changer, and Jesus does this. He, for the first time, and we get here in this gospel, he attaches a warning to the salt issue. In fact, what he says is, if you lose your saltiness, and there are things that can get on salt that can leach out its saltiness, and so if you lose that saltiness, then you're nothing good than to be thrown on the ground and trampled under the foot of men, to be thrown out. In fact, there's a warning that don't lose this, so it's pretty important, don't lose this quality that makes you distinct and unique, because if you do, you're no good than just be thrown out. In fact, when salt had lost its salty, I was reading the Scottish version of the Bible, they use the word tang. I kind of like that. If it loses its tanginess, although when I think of tang, I don't think of that, but I kind of get it. If it loses that, in biblical times, they didn't want it in a field where they're going to farm, because it was harmful to the plants. They didn't want you to throw on a pile of manure, because the manure might end up in the field and harm the plants. So the thing that they would do is throw it out in the walkway so that people could walk on it. That's the only thing it was good for. And the Lord's saying, don't lose this, because if you lose it, you're ineffective, and you'll just be thrown out. Pretty tough, isn't it? So, and then the other thing he says is he attaches not a warning with light, but a command. But he says this in verse 4. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works aren't about us. They're about people worshiping God, that when they experience good works that happen through the church, through Christians, it should impact them. And so Warren Wiersbe says this, our good works must accompany our dedicated lives as we let our light shine. That you can't divorce good works from right living. Are you with me? Yeah. And then St. Augustine said, do not believe you are a light to yourself. The light is that which illuminates every person coming into the world. What's he mean? He means we are like the moon. You know the moon works, right? The moon's up there. What science tells us is that it is a reflection of the sun's light. So when we see the moon, it's all bright and beautiful on a dark night, and there's the moon lighting up. It's a reflection of the sun's light. We are a reflection of Christ's light. He's the light of the world. We are the reflection of the S-O-N in our lives, that we don't have any ability to make light ourselves, but Jesus says, you are the light. Why are we the light? Because of his light reflecting through our lives. And so that's it sent me to this. So what are some of the distinguishing things that about us? And one of those, I believe, is the love that we have. In fact, John 13, verses 34 and 35 said this. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And this new commandment is that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And he said, this is how people are going to know that you're Jesus followers, that you have this love one for another, right? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul explains what love is. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling or a clanging cymbal. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that I could have all faith and I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow my goods on the poor and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to tell. Here's what love is. He said, love suffers long and is kind. Love seeks not its own. It's not provoked. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Love does not, it's not provoked to do evil, but it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Loves all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. He says this, love never fails. That's a big statement, right? In fact, he said there's three that abide, right? Faith, hope, and love is the greatest. And so this idea of love and where our love's focused is so important as Jesus followers. In fact, Jesus, when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, said, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, okay, here it is. He said, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. You love him with everything within you. And he said, and the second's like, don't you love the way Jesus works? They ask the wrong question, so he gives them the right answer anyways, right? They ask the wrong question. And so Jesus does this. He said, here's the first. The second is like unto it. And the second is this, that you love your neighbor, love people as yourself. And then he says this huge statement. Statement that I believe gives definition to what he just said. Because if they didn't get it, now they're going to get it. And he said this, on these hang all of the law and prophets. The entire Old Testament, you can sum it up, is what he's saying, in these two qualities of love, that you love God with everything, first of all, first and foremost, don't get it backwards, and you love people even as you love yourself. And so Jesus later on says, in John 13, I give you a new commandment, you love one another even as I have loved you, because sometimes you're not even going to feel like loving people because you don't love yourself very good, right? Yeah. So he steps it up and says, okay, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. And so here's what love does. Love, when we love, we share. You realize that? Salt has the ability that somehow when you put it on food, that the flavor that salt has shares so that you pick up whatever flavor is in that food a little greater. You understand what I'm saying? It almost magnifies it. And when we love, we share. I thought about just a while ago, when I was standing over, they brought, Sophia came to me, and she wanted me to hold her for a few minutes. I'm holding her, and I could feel this little, I thought, oh, she's got hiccups. And so, and I hate those things. Anybody with me? I don't get it very often, but every once in a while I'll get it, you know, every 10 years or something. And so she got them. I could tell, and I said, let me get you a drink of water, and I gave her my water bottle. And she put up to her mouth. And she got this thing, when you give her a bottle like that, she sticks her tongue down in it. Then you got to kind of position it right, because the other day I had her, and she just spilled it all over, because she had it all over her whole mouth instead of like down her bottom lip, you know. And so she stuck her tongue in it. It looked like maybe she put some more back into it than what was in there. So I'm a little OCD and not great at having people drink after me. And I probably wouldn't offer to share that with everybody. Because I love her, I share it with her. Are you with me? So when we love, we share. And Paul's saying, here's what love is. And read 1 Corinthians 13 this week. Here's what love is. Here's how love works. This is what agape, Greek had four words for love. This is the one, the godly love. This is what it looks like. And it's this idea that God has did such a miraculous work in our life that he's made us salt and light. And one of the distinguishing factors, I think one of the huge distinguishing factors, in fact, Galatians 3 says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. And number one is love. is that love is a distinguishing factor of what we look like. Love, the idea of sharing love, love shares, is not just what we do, it's who we are. It's who we are. In other words, our identity is not just those that are saved. Thank God that he saves us, right? He pulls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He takes us as and transforms and makes us a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's incredible. God saves us, but we're not identified as just the saved. We're also identified as the sent. The gospel both saves us and sends us. And if we're not careful, we can just get so excited and live a whole 15, 20 years being saved, and all this is awesome, and never understanding that we're sent. We're sent. I mean, though we are God's prize and we are his prize, he does not just keep us as trophies on a shelf someplace so he can look at, but he fills us with his spirit, with his Holy Spirit, and unleashes us into a world that is so dark and so in need of him, that's decaying and dark, and he unleashes us as salt and light. And what he has poured into us, we then pour out to others. That we come alive in him, and God's love is flowing into us. And then what we do is we allow it not to flow just into us, but through us. The Dead Sea, many of you know, it's this body of water that is just it's not filled with life like most bodies of water. It has a great inlet, refreshing good water is coming in, but there's no outlet, and so it becomes dead and stagnant. And too much of the body of Christ looks like that. God didn't save us to be dead Christians or old, worn out saints. He called us, he saved us so that we could be sent into a world that needs him. And understand this, and you can jot this down, found people find people. Found people find people. You've been awakened to the grace of the God that's found through hearing the gospel and receiving Christ in your life. You realize that you really have nothing to lose and nothing to prove in life, right? So you have nothing to lose. You can share honestly what God has done and doing in your life without fear, because you've already got approval and love from him. You're not searching for somebody to approve you or someone to give you love. You've got it all through Christ coming. Now, you don't have anything to prove. You can share passionately, without pressure, how God is working in your life and how he can change others' lives, because you found all that you need in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And when I say love shares, I'm not talking about some kind of evangelistic strategy or some discipleship technique that we need to approach. I'm talking about the idea that when you share love, it's transforming and it's who we are. Jesus says you are salt, you are life. One of the distinguishing characteristics of the church, they're going to know us because we love and we share that love. And it's the fruit of the gospel. It's nothing more, nothing less. It's not manufactured. It's natural. It's not forced. It's intentional. It's not the preaching at someone. It's hearing their heart and then sharing your heart with them. It's not about knowing everything. It's about the idea that you have nothing to hide. Love shares is who we are, not just what we do. And I can tell you, been in this city for a long time. I know the climate of this city. Many of you know it. I mean, there is opposition. There's a religious spirit in our city that stands against the advancement of the gospel, and because of that, it stands against the mission of Elevation Church. One of our values is this: we believe in expanding. We value expanding the kingdom of God. So because of that, we're not afraid. Talking big now. I'm talking about all of us. When I say we, I'm not talking about me, we. I'm talking about us, we, okay? I'm not talking about me, we, or you, we. I'm talking about us, we. And we are not afraid of opposition, and we're not afraid of tension. In fact, if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, you're already walking in tension. You're going to live in tension if you're a Christ follower. If you don't, you're probably not being salt and light where you need to be. People on the extremes, let me tell you something, it's easy to be extreme. Anybody can go over here in some kind of left-leaning or go over here in some kind of right-leaning agenda. They can spout off a bunch of stuff, say a whole lot of garbage. But it takes a real person of character, a person who's walking in the Spirit to say, you know what? I'm gonna hang in the balance, and I'm gonna reach out to these people, and I'm gonna reach out to those people, because God didn't call me just for people just like me. He called me to be salt and light in the world. And understand this: we may not all agree on a whole lot of things, but if we agree on the main thing, are you hearing me? We can hang out in the tension together. Yeah, and is there opposition? Definitely there's opposition that we face. You need to understand this, that nothing of significance has ever been accomplished without pressing through tension and overcoming opposition. That if anything of significance, if anything of substance is ever going to happen, it's because we've decided that, you know what, we're in the tension and we're going to continue to move past it. We're not going to let it stop us. We're not going to let it make us feel like we need to go to one side or the other. But what we're going to do is we're going to continue moving through it, and we're going to overcome the opposition. I was having my pastor share with a few of the leaders the other day, and he was sharing about how God spoke to him about balance years ago. Well, 1997, he spoke that word to me. My pastor did. He said, it's easy to be extreme, but if you're going to be effective, you got to understand how to walk in balance. Well, if you've been around me anytime at all, you probably heard me say that kind of stuff. I just say it like it's me, because by this time, 20 years, it's me, right? Walking in balance. It's a word that we play down. We make it sound like, well, if you're in balance, then you've compromised, and if you're in balance, you're not standing for anything. No, we're standing for something. Jesus hung in the middle of two thieves. His cross wasn't on one side or the other. It was in the middle. He reached both. Yeah, there was a guy on one side that admitted he was a sinner. There was a guy on the other side that made mockery. And Jesus was able to hang there in between both of them and between heaven and earth. Jesus understood hanging out in the tension. But I want to tell you, he overcame the opposition. And because he overcame the opposition, we can overcome the opposition. You see, we're in a city right now where 60% plus, and I would say it's much greater than 60%, of our city does not embrace Christ or are not connected to a church. And I want to tell you, I don't think Jesus is okay with that. I'm not okay with it. Again, not I, we, or you, we, but us, we shouldn't be okay with it. Are you with me? And some folks would say, Pastor Tony, I think you're being too aggressive, and I think, you know, you're just being too radical about this. No, I'm trying to be in the tension here. I'm trying to be in the tension. Realizing there's people over there, and there's people over there, and they all need Jesus, and I'm hanging out in the tension. And I understand this, that we've got to share the love of Jesus, and I don't think Jesus is okay with the way our city is and the way our world is, and he's calling us to not be silent. We can't be silent. We've got to boldly share the love of Jesus with all of humanity. And that means this: we can't worry about the, you know, if you're a person that's seeking popularity, or if you're a person that says, you know, I'm just kind of trying to be enthroned by the opinions of others. I want to tell you, that'll mess with you. It'll move you here and there. You got to understand, you got to stand firm in Christ. You can't be interested in pleasing people. You can't be interested in compromising. You can't be interested in hoping that somehow you're going to sleep through this life. We've been arrested by the glory of God. We've tasted of the truth, and therefore we cannot be silent. And because of that, it'll move us to a place of understanding that we are who he says we are. We are salt. We are light. We are fully alive. We are completely free. We have a voice, and we have a calling from our King in the kingdom to share love. We are not just saved, but we are sent. And that means that when we face people that are dealing with the mess of life, we'll march into their mess, we'll march into their midnight hour, and we'll declare a new dawning of hope in their life, and that's Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so we will not prioritize comfort. See, we're going to live forever, right? You know, sometimes you ask people, when does eternity begin? And they say, well, when you draw your last breath here, then eternity will begin. No, eternity begins when you give your life to Jesus. Yeah. Death has lost its sting. The grave has no hold. We're moving on. We're in eternity now if you know Jesus. And because of that, moments don't matter a whole lot. Are you with me? What's momentary? Paul says this. He says the stuff I'm going through is my light, momentary affliction, because there's a far greater reward in eternity. And so because of that, we will not prioritize our comfort over someone else's everlasting despair. Are you hearing me? That I'm going to break with what seems comfortable today, because somebody else can experience comfort throughout eternity if I'll share love, if I'll open my mouth. Saved people serve people. When you're filled with the love of God, you serve people. Sometimes, I don't catch them very often. I think they have a different day, but used to on my day off are, I know, I'm not there now as much. But used to be on my day off when the garbage truck, the guys would come by. They used to have two of them on there, right? And at least mine did. And so it'd be a hot summer day, and they'd pull up there, whoosh, start throwing the stuff in. I'm on a cul-de-sac, so it takes them a little while. You hear them out there. My dog, he doesn't like them, so he lets you know they're there. It's funny, my dog, if I'm walking him and a mail truck drives by, it's like he goes crazy wanting to get to, like, something about that truck and those people. He's like, yeah. So he's that way with the garbage guys too. But he'll let me know they're there. So a lot of times I go grab a couple bottles out of the fridge of water, and I go out there and say, hey guys, they always want it. Never turned it down, you know. And so you give it to them, and you give it to them, and you just, over time, and you're just sharing love. Let me tell you something. You don't have to have a lot of money to share love. You don't have a lot of stuff to share love. And so you keep doing that. And what you're doing is you're trying to make an investment, because, you see, when Jesus is in your life, anxiety over the past and apprehension of the future and fear for the present doesn't have to exist in your life. He's already conquered that stuff. And our goal, our job, as we're sent, is to make him known in this city and make him famous in this world. It's an incredible opportunity. And one of those opportunities, I'm going to invite the Rendones to come up here real quickly. And Marca and Pablo and Pablito, although I'm wrestling with calling him Grand Pablo because he's getting really, really tall. And Eloina. Aren't they a good-looking family? How many years you've been at Elevation now? Three and a half-ish, yeah. So it's pretty cool because Pablo was kind of not where he needed to be with Jesus. They're good? Okay, right. In the wrong place with Jesus. And Marca's looking for a church, and she had a list of churches, but we weren't on it. Yeah. And so Pablo says, that's where I want to go to church. That's where we need to visit. And they came here, and then that's like the end of the looking, right? So they stuck here, and they are, Kim, come up here too. Yeah. And they are plugged in, serve on a dream team. On Fridays, a lot of times, I don't know if it's every Friday or not, but it's a lot of Fridays, every other Friday, Marca and Pablito and Eloina are here cleaning the church. Isn't that cool? Yeah, thank you. They're serving dream teams. They're here on first Wednesdays and stuff. I know Pablo's work schedule didn't always permit, but we're so excited for them. And Pablo is from Mexico. And how long have you lived here, Pablo?
Over 11 years.
Is that counting when you went back? Okay, when you came back. Okay. And so Pablo is from Dolores, Mexico. and he had this just real strong burden to go back. It's been 11 years since he's been there. He has family there. It's, again, it's where he grew up. And he had a real strong burden to go back there. Number one, I think it's okay to say that your family, you want to see them experience Jesus like you have. And then secondly, he wants to do ministry in that town. He's going to be there, going to be there for 2 weeks. They're leaving on the 24th. He wants to do ministry in that town. Yeah, it's cool, isn't it? Yeah. And just so you know, Dolores means pain. It's like the city of pain that he's going to. And there's a lot of hurting people there. There's a lot of need there. And so he's going to go there, and they've been assembling funds and working on being able to do this. And so he's been sharing with me, and we've been talking about opportunities, and he's connecting with some ministries there. So not only is he going for his family, but he's going to be able to connect with some ministries and buy some food, buy some stuff that people that are in need are going to need while he's there, and to give that with them and share the love of Jesus. And that's really cool. So most everybody in here, I could almost safely say this, that most of you in here don't know anyone in Dolores, Mexico. In fact, before you came here, you may not have even known there was a Dolores, Mexico, right? So here's what we get a chance to do, an opportunity to do. We get to extend elevation into a place and share love, and we don't have to go, right? He's going, they're going as a family. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to put some buckets. We did this in the first service. We already got $509. Every dollar of this they're going to use. Yeah, isn't that cool? Every dollar of this they're going to use to impact people for Jesus. And then the other thing that I wanted to do, and so they'll set those in a moment. I'll give you a chance to come and do this. So what we're going to do, I thought my wife was whispering something to me, like to help me, because I forget stuff sometimes. So what we want to do is we want to stretch our hands this way, and we're going to pray over them. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Pablo, and God, for the transformation that's occurred in his life. God, we can't make this stuff up. We can't do this on our own. God, you've done a sovereign work in Pablo's life. And God, we're so thankful that we get to be a part of seeing you just transform him. And God, we thank you for this family and for Marika as she's being a mother to these children and a wife to Pablo, God, and for Eloina and Pablito, God, that you would just use them tremendously during this time, God. Ephesians 3:20 says, Lord, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And we're asking and thinking about what you're going to do with them right now. And God, we're just believing you're going to do greater than anything that we could request right now. And God, that people are going to cross their path that need you. God, it'll be in the city of Dolores, God. It'll be in the airports, God. It'll be, Lord, in the interactions they have, God, that you're going to bring people across their path. And God, I pray that you just, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that you give them such a boldness to proclaim you. And God, that you cause them to be wise with their words. And God, you give them, Lord, just, Lord, through the Spirit, God, words of knowledge and wisdom, Lord, on how to reach people and share the love for you in this region, God, and we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, and let me add, Pablito serves on the JV Dream Team. And so, yeah, 2 to 3 Sundays a month he's serving. Isn't that cool? So here in a few moments, we're going to have you come forward and you can give. And if you're writing a check, it'll be to Elevation Church, and we'll funnel that to them. Thank you, guys. We appreciate you. And any words of encouragement you want to give them, You're free to do that too. Amen. Amen. Pastor Larry Osborne said this, that life is too short and hell is too hot to just play church. Isn't that truth? C.S. Lewis said, the salvation of a single soul is more important than the production or preservation of all the epics and tragedies in the world. That we're believing for people to come to Jesus in Mexico, in our world, and right here in Indianapolis. And I'm going to ask the team wants to go ahead and come, or Josh, however you're planning that. I want to make you aware that we have Easter invite cards that are When you leave here, they'll be available to you. And there's five of them. They're bundled in five. Five's like the number of play. It's number of grace, but that's not exactly why we did it. You may need more than five, and that's okay. That's okay. It's to make an impact. I was sharing first Wednesday. We had a powerful first Wednesday. This first Wednesday, if you were here, it was a wow, yeah. But sharing just a little bit about how that there's low hanging fruit, right? Our little granddaughter Sophia went to Apple Orchard back in the fall. She was able to pick apples because all the apples, they're not all at the top, 6 or 8 feet up. There's some that are at the bottom of the tree. She can go up and just grab them, pull them off. And there's people in your life right now that I'm going to call low hanging fruit. They're kind of waiting for somebody to just say something to them about Jesus or to invite them to church. And, I was preparing for this. I had this real convicting question that kind of came forth. And we know God answers prayer, right? He answers prayer. He's a prayer answering God. But what if that became very real for you? So when you got home today, if you go home and you got the thing in the oven, you pull it out and you guys are eating, or if you go out to eat and you go home afterwards, however it works for you, you walk in the door, you sit down, and then Jesus just shows up in your house. And he walks over and he says, "Hey, last week, every prayer that you prayed is going to be answered just the way you prayed it and what you want, what you asked for. So if you prayed for a new car, guess what? If you prayed for stuff, or you prayed for physical healing, you prayed it's all going to be. If you prayed to win the lottery and you don't even play it, you're still going to get it, right? And whatever, however you prayed, you're going to answer every prayer. And so then you think about that, and then here's the follow-up question is this, that if he says he's going to answer every prayer that you prayed last week, who would be in heaven because of how you prayed last week? Who is going to be going to heaven on their way? Who's going to join you in heaven one day because of the prayer that you prayed last week? And I know this, that many of you have prayed for people and you're praying for people that they would know Jesus. Some of you, it just wasn't on your radar. For others, maybe you prayed for people for a long time and you just kind of got to the place that you lost a little bit of the urgency of the want to, the oomph to keep on doing it. And my challenge to you over these next few weeks, again, Easter's low-hanging fruit. You don't have to wait till Easter, by the way. Three or four Sundays away. There's people in your life right now that you need to be making the investment to be praying for them. And it is an investment. It is an investment. I talked to Rick Clendenin the other day, and he told me, some of you don't know the story, but he prays for me every day. He's been doing it for 20 years. Calls my name out in prayer every day. He's been through sickness and all kinds of stuff recently. Still praying. Told me that before we hung up. It's an investment. I don't take that lightly. If somebody would take their time to pray for me, I don't take that lightly. So there's people in your life. Are you going to make the investment? I don't know who they are. In a moment, you'll have a chance to get some cards. I don't know who those cards are. And maybe I tell people you need to make a list, put it in a place where you can keep it. Who's on your list that you're praying for? Who's the people that you bring before God? And I would say this, bring them before God every day. And pray. Just like I prayed for Pablo. God, bring someone across their path that they'll relate to and share Jesus with them. Lord, move them in a position. Put a roadblock up in front of them so they won't continue on their road to hell. I pray that prayer. I'm going to tell you, I pray whatever it takes, and that's a tough prayer. Because whatever it takes, maybe like the Chuck Swindoll talked about the guy in his church, started coming to a men's group. He wasn't saved. Man, he started coming to that thing. He really liked it, really liked hanging out with the guys. He didn't know Christian men could be so real. Started going there. His daughter went berserk, heroin. He said, you don't know what it feels like to have to take your daughter's hands and put them behind her back as the police put cuffs on her. People died and just chaos happened in his life. It all broke when he was in his wife heard him upstairs, heard some noise. She went upstairs outside the bedroom door. It was shut and she heard him in there. He was pounding on the wall saying, "Jesus, I invite you into my life. Be Lord of my life. I'm Whatever it takes, a big prayer, guys. But I will tell you, whatever it takes is better. Better than the alternative. And so making an investment to pray for people and being real and sincere and passionate in your prayer for them. Making an investment. And then one day it comes, the time comes. Again, simple. You just say, hey, here's a card. It's Easter. It's Easter. I want to invite you. Be with me on Easter. Come over afterwards for lunch or something. Let me tell you, they may tell you no. You know what you do? You keep on investing. You keep on investing. You grab a bottle of water there's people in your life, you may not even know their names. Here's a cold drink of water. That's pretty biblical right there, right? It's maybe sending a little note or a little card, or it's reaching out to somebody, making the investment so one day it just happens that you're able to make an invite. And believe me, there's people in my life right now that they don't come here. They don't know Jesus because there's no strings attached. I'm going to keep on investing in their life. Ultimately, I want them to know Jesus, but my friendship isn't based on whether they turn to Jesus or not. That's a way they can spend eternity being friends with me. But check it out. Somebody may tell you no. Okay, cool. There's going to be another time I want to ask you. I'm going to keep on praying. You don't even know I'm praying for you. I'm going to start praying harder. Okay? So you make that investment, and then one day it happens, and you make the invite. Now, the invite is not where it ends, because they come on Easter Sunday, and they say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. They experience transformation. Then you continue to invest, right? It's called discipleship. So you invest, you invite, you invest more again and again. Because love shares. Because if I'm a Jesus follower, I am salt and I am light. And there's a distinguishing characteristic in both of those as a believer. It's called love. And people are going to know us by our love. And so I'm going to share love with others.